Good evening. If you'd like to turn to Philippians chapter 3, please. I'll start reading from verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what these things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. The title of this short sermon this evening is Looking Backwards and Looking Forwards. It goes without saying, that time flies by. And I think we can all bear testimony to that fact as we're getting older. And it does seem as you do get older, the time does go quickly. And when you're younger, they call it the eternal youth, because time seems to go very slowly. 1 month passes into another, 1 year into another, and 1 decade into another. And here we all are now at the end of another year, and another decade, and on the cusp of another year, and on the cusp of another decade. And it is at this time, generally speaking, that Christians and non-Christians, we do tend to think of the past and of the future just a little bit more. People making the New Year's resolutions, new hopes, new dreams, looking backwards, looking forwards. People generally, believers and unbelievers, do tend to do this at this time of the year. And so this is what we're going to do a little bit this evening. This looking backwards and looking forwards, it brings its own level, or it can bring its own level of joy and thankfulness, or stress and anxiety. And I believe it's how we view this looking backwards and looking forwards that will determine to a great extent our own levels of joy, thankfulness, stress, or anxiety. And also added to this, our own personal experience and our own personal lives, the world has become a very small place. News correspondents in every country, almost. Ready to bring us immediate live coverage of some unfolding tragedy or disaster. Feeding into this anxiousness of the future. Have things always been like this? Or do our 24-hour news outlets play into and feed into our paranoia? And then we've heard a lot this past 12 months of the climate and the climate alarmists. If they are to be believed, we've got 12 years to turn things around. Or such environmental apocalyptic scenarios cannot be reversed. And literally millions and millions of people over the whole earth believe these media-fueled lies. And I say lies because the scriptures clearly tell us who is in charge of the climate. The scriptures clearly tell us who shall maintain the seasons. And the scriptures clearly tell us what God said to the sea, thus far you shall go and no further. But my point is regarding that, I don't want to talk about climate change, but it's this manufactured global panic. And that even Christians can be taken away with these thoughts and deluded by all this worldly alarmism. What does the future hold? This next year or decade? Personal regrets, anxieties, fears, personal worries for our children, grandchildren, relatives? Or are we excited about the future? Do we feel encouraged about the future? Is our outlook a positive one? In our passage, the Apostle Paul does a little bit of this looking backwards, and he does a little bit of the looking forwards. And hopefully, we shall learn a few valuable lessons, and we'll learn a few truths that we can hold on to, and some practical teachings that maybe can guard us against negativities that we might experience regarding our past or our future. And so we have those two simple points, a looking back and a looking forward. So firstly, looking back. In the immediate context, Paul is here speaking and he's warning these Philippians regarding the Jews. He calls them the concision in the AV, which means those who cut off or those who mutilate. And it becomes obvious as he speaks later on, down the following verses, what he's talking about. And he actually says, verse 3, we are the circumcision, who worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. And then Paul goes on to view his past life as a Hebrew and a Pharisee. He's warning these Philippians because the Jews had made themselves enemies of the gospel. And Paul says that in Romans 11:28. He says to them, they're out to kill you. They're out to maim you. They're out to persecute you. They're out to imprison you. And as many Christians as they could, and Paul himself was chief amongst them in this evil work. But don't get me wrong or accuse me of anti-Semitism, because Paul elsewhere and with balance tells us quite clearly that they are beloved of God, the elect of God, and that the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Again, in Romans 11:28 and 29. The covenants, the promises were given to the Jews. The promised Messiah. They were created a nation by Jehovah himself. All these gifts and graces are irrevocable. They cannot be turned round. They cannot be changed. They cannot be altered. They are historical facts as well as biblical facts. The early church was made up almost entirely of converted Jews. The gospel was first to be preached to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And many, many thousands accepted Christ as their promised Messiah. But sadly, many, many more, fueled by their leaders, rejected Jesus, rejected the gospel, and they rejected the covenants and the promises of God. And they did indeed become the most vehement enemies of the gospel, even as they are up to this very day. And so Paul is here in this context warning the Philippians of these enemies who maintain their own righteousness and have confidence in their own flesh, the laws, the covenants, and embodied in the sign of the covenant, circumcision. So from verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrew, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul is viewing his past life, consumed by a hateful Judaism. And as he looks back, you know, he counts it all, as the verse 8 tells us, he counts it all but dung and refuse, rubbish and waste, and whatever your particular translation interprets that verse. He sees a self-righteous man. He sees a murderer. And he counted it all loss for Christ. He of all men could have confidence in the flesh. If anybody can have confidence in the flesh, if anybody can have confidence in this self-righteousness, it's me, Paul says. I'm the man. I'm the one. I'm the Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm the top of the Pharisees. I'm the chief. He met all the criteria for an exceptional Hebrew. But God was not pleased, and it all meant nothing to God. And he thought he was doing God a service, but Paul and the Lord counted it all but dung. That was his context, of which we have been reading about. But what of us when we do our looking back over this past year, or decade, or even our whole lives? Regrets, are there regrets? Are there failures? Is there much sin and self-righteousness? Have there been bereavements, financial hardships, troubles in the home, the endless list of issues and situations that can cause us negative impact upon our life? It is our having a correct attitude to our past which will determine to a great extent our having a correct and liberating view of the future. Here in this passage, Paul looks back. It was loss. It was dung. I counted it loss for Christ, verse 7. I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, verse 8. Verse 8 again, I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. The past can hold us back, but it didn't hold Paul back as he looked backwards. It didn't hold him back, and he could have been thinking about how a desperate character he'd been, how evil he'd been, how he'd persecuted the people of God. But it didn't hold him back. He had to have this almost aggressive attitude to cast it off, to forget it, to bring it all to Jesus, to not have any more confidence in the flesh, in the laws, in the rituals, in the circumcision. He had to forget it all. And in verse 13, he emphatically declares this: this one thing that I do. If there's one thing that he could do, you can feel the intensity of his statement. If there's one thing I can do in all this hassle, in all this looking backwards and all this pharisaicalness, if there's one thing I can do, forgetting those things that are behind, forgetting them. And this is just exactly what we must do. Just as God has cast our sins into the sea of his forgetfulness, so must we. The sins, the failures, the backslidings, the regrets, things we would do differently in hindsight, forget them all. Count it all refuse. It's all done and dusted. Christ has died and is arisen. There is a righteousness for us that covers it all. All that shame. There is nothing of the flesh, absolutely nothing, that we can have confidence in whatsoever. But there is everything in Christ for us to have confidence in to cover the past. blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Whatever it is nailed to the cross. It went down into the tomb. It was punished as Jesus bled and died, and we can arise with Christ in union with him. This is how we should treat certain aspects of our past, whether it's this year, whether it's this past decade, whether it's this past lifetime, whether it's even this past week or even yesterday. Things that can get hold of us, hold us back, bring us down. That part of the past which the devil can get hold of and keep us almost a whole lifetime in bondage. Just like that woman bent over in the Gospels where Jesus said about her, that she was a child of Abraham whom Satan hath bound these 12 years. We can be bound 12 years, even though we're children of God. Jesus is there to loose us and let us free, that we're able to work and live for God as we ought. So that is a little bit about looking backwards. But what about looking forwards? How are we to biblically look forward? Well, let me just read verses 8 to 15. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I might apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Well, obviously we're not going to exegete all those verses, but in this short passage, he talks of winning Christ. He talks of following after Christ. He talks of apprehending that for which he also was apprehended. He talks about reaching forth to those things which are before, pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. And in those last two verses of the chapter, he looks forward even further to another day when we shall all be changed and the mortal shall put on immortality. So after having cast off the past, forgotten and counted it all as it should be counted, there is this looking forward to something and someone better. And that someone is Jesus. And that something is all his saving work. It's winning Christ, following after Christ, apprehending Christ, getting hold of him, clinging to him, reaching forward, pressing forward, looking forward, forward to that last day. None of us here in this room know what a year may bring forth, this next year or this next decade. None of us can be sure whether we'll even be here for this next Christmas time. None of us can determine the weather or the climate. Neither can we know what a world leader shall do, whether it's good or bad. We don't know if persecution shall increase or it shall decrease. We don't know whether we shall be in a job or out of a job. Some sudden bereavement shall strike our homes or some long-term illness. We can ask and question these issues again for our relatives, our children, our grandchildren. But Jesus is asking us as individuals personally to press on to a higher and a closer walk with God. And all that is revealed in those words that Paul uses in this passage explains that. If this book tells us one thing, No matter what our circumstances are, no matter how dire or desperate they might be, no matter whoever or whatever might afflict, this book testifies clearly and emphatically that we can walk with God. Just like Enoch, it says of Enoch that he walked with God in that in those desperate times where the violence was and the wickedness was over the whole face of the earth, and that's why the Lord destroyed the earth with a flood. But in those desperate days, the Bible tells us Enoch walked with God. And also Noah, it says that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So no matter how desperate it might be, and it might get even worse, we can find grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's what this book testifies of. And this is just exactly what Paul is encouraging these Philippians to do. They will have their enemies. They will have their past, as Paul had his. But they have their God, and they have their Saviour, and they have all that he has done for them. But just how are they and how are we to do this? Well, it's doing the simple things. And again, we're not going to go into great detail. We haven't got the time, but just encapsulated these things in just four main points. Firstly, we must seek to maintain our fellowship with God every day. The last time I spoke, last two times, I spoke on the Lord's Prayer. I suppose it's getting back to that simple thing. When you pray, every day, we must seek to maintain our fellowship with God. Number two, we must seek to maintain our fellowship with other believers. Again, very important, but becoming less of an issue to the modern Christian. As iron sharpens iron, we encourage and help and bless each other. We pray together, we worship together. We love one another, and we show to the world our love for each other. We show the love of Christ and the love of God. Number three, we must be readers of and meditators upon the Holy Word of God. And that speaks for itself, that we might get our foundation upon that rock, the solid Word of God. Readers of, meditators upon the Holy Word of God. Number four, and then we must seek to be obedient to the Lord's revealed will. As we do these things, meet together, meet with God, meet with His Word, God will reveal our path, He will go before us, and then it's up to us to be obedient to that path. I do believe, even though it's four very short points, that they encapsulate 1,000 volumes of theology. Part and parcel of this looking forward, as I mentioned, has within it even looking ahead to our personal, complete and full redemption in that last day. And Paul mentions this in these last two verses. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now these two verses at the end of this chapter, they show us very clearly Paul's line of thinking, because he takes us from his past, and he takes us to that present living with Jesus, and he speaks of looking forward to Christ and pressing on and a closer walk with God. And now he looks towards the last day, and as he puts it, we look for a Saviour who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And that is the ultimate of our looking forward, is it not? We can look forward in this life, to the next year, to the next decade, however long we've got, but our ultimate end, the end game of our looking forward, is to our eternal glory and to being completely, totally putting off this flesh that we can have no confidence in, but being made like unto Christ himself, perfect. If there is no resurrection of the dead, Paul says, In 2 Corinthians 15, we are still in our sins. We are of all men most miserable. But no, there is a resurrection. For Christ himself has gone before us. The witnesses have gone before us. And up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain. He arose forever with his saints to reign. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. And we too are to look forward to that glorious, momentous event when death shall be swallowed up in victory, when the last enemy will be destroyed, when we cross Jordan's turbulent tides into the promised land of our eternal inheritance. But until that day, as we end one year and head into this next one, let us look back, recognize the past for what it is. But let us, if need be, and in this context of which we're speaking this evening, let us forget it. Let's be having done with it, those chains which bind even Christians and keep us back. And let us seek in 2020 a very much closer walk with God. And as we do this, let us always have in view our eternal home, being prepared for us by Christ himself. He is making it already, the divine architect. He awaits for us like the father of the prodigal son. But let us not bring with us a prodigal life, a worldly life, a carnal life, just about scraping into heaven through the skin of our teeth. But let us bring a life that is lived for him. And I trust that God will bless us this evening and in the future. Amen.